Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at the first several verses in this chapter today. There's a story about Lawrence of Arabia. Shortly after World War I, he visited Paris and he brought some Arab friends with him. And these were men who had never been in a Western civilized kind of country where they had all the modern day amenities. And he showed them all around Paris, and they were fascinated by the sights and the sounds and the tourist attractions. But what grabbed their attention the most, what was the most amazing to them, was that they discovered they could go into the bathroom off of their hotel room, and there was a little silver thing fastened to the wall, and they could turn a handle and fresh water came out. And they were amazed by that. They had never seen anything like that before. They were amazed that you could just go and turn a handle and there's water right there. Anytime you want it, just turn a handle and we've got water right there. They'd never seen anything like that. They were amazed by it. And they would sit there for hours just turning it on and turning it off and turning it on and turning it off and watching the water come out. And they were just in shock and awe of all this. So a few days go by and it was time for them to leave. So he comes to the room to get them together to leave. And he finds them in the bathroom with some tools trying to detach the faucet from the wall to take with them. They thought that as long as they had the faucet, there was water available no matter where they went, as long as they had the faucet. Which makes sense, right? If you don't understand how that works, you would think that. So he had to explain to them that the faucet was not the source of the water. That the effectiveness of the faucet depended on being connected to the source. That story is an illustration of a major weakness of the church in America today. A major problem the church in America faces today is we think the faucet is enough. The outward appearance of what a church looks like, the outward appearance of what a church should be. We think that that's enough when in fact the church needs to be connected to the source in order to be effective. We're going to talk today about being connected to the source, and that source is the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. He starts the chapter with these simple words, "Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do." Easy, right? Imitate God in everything you do. So what he says, the standard is that we are to follow the example of God in everything we do. Not just that we go to church, not just that we read the Bible, not just that we pray, but in every aspect of life. Imitate God in everything you do, he says, because you are his dear children. And then he goes on to list some things. Over the next several verses, he says things like this, live a life filled with love. Follow the example of Christ who sacrificed himself for us. He says, avoid sexual immorality, greed, and impurity. Those things are not for you if you're a follower of Jesus. He says, stay away from dirty jokes and foolish talk. Instead, use your words to express gratitude and thanksgiving to God. He says, don't excuse sin, and don't follow the example of those who do excuse sin. He says, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools. Live like those who are wise. He says, don't be thoughtless. Don't just wander through life without giving thought to what you're doing. Be mindful of God's will, God's purposes, and God's plan for you. And then he says, give thanks for everything. That's the list he gives us in the first several verses in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, how many here, raise your hand if you got that all locked in, you're doing that consistently, no problem. This is not easy to do, right? What he describes here as the normal Christian life is not easy to do. And the problem is we try to do those things without being connected to the source. The life the Bible describes as the normal Christian life is hard to live up to. And so what we tend to do with that, we tend to look at this standard, imitate God in everything you do. Well, I can't really do that. We look at this list of do this and don't do that like we did last week and again here today. We look at that and say, I can't possibly do all of those things and live this life I'm supposed to do. So we come to this conclusion, I'll just do the best I can and God's grace is just going to have to cover for all my failures. I mean, what can God expect from me? I can't do all of this. I'll just do what I can, and I'm just going to depend on God's grace to fix all of my failures and my mistakes and my flaws and mishaps. And if we think that that is the normal Christian life that Jesus died to purchase for us, then we are missing something. He says, imitate God in everything you do. Jump down to verse 18. He says, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Imitate God. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to suggest to you that verse 18 is the key to verse 1. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is the key to imitating God in everything we do. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is the key to everything else that's listed in this passage. And everything we talked about last week, the do this and don't do that, the key to living up to the standard that God's word says this is what it looks like to follow Jesus, the key to being able to do that is this: be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that starts with surrender to Him. We're going to come back to that in a few minutes. I became a believer when I was 10 years old. It was a Wednesday morning before school. I sat down with my mom, and she prayed with me, and I asked Jesus into my heart. And I became a follower of Jesus that day, to a degree. In all honesty, at that stage of my life, for me, salvation was fire insurance, basically. You know what I mean by that, right? I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to pray this prayer and ask God to forgive my sins and ask Jesus to come into my heart so I don't have to worry about going to hell or being left behind or any of that kind of stuff. I know that when I die, I'll go to heaven, so I'm going to pray this prayer. And there was a genuineness to it, but it was a very shallow motivation that I had. And that was true of me for the next few years. But when I was 15 years old, everything changed. Because I began to discover that salvation is not only about what happens when I die, it's also about what I do right here and right now, how I live my life right here and right now. And Easter Sunday, the Sunday evening service at the church that my dad was pastoring, my dad baptized me Easter Sunday, 1984. And my prayer had been, I know it's a long time ago, 1984. And my prayer had been that when I was baptized in water, that God would also baptize me with the Holy Spirit at the same time. And that happened. And for the first time that evening, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And my life has never been the same. For the first time in my life, I actually experienced God's presence. I'm not just talking about a theoretical of, yes, God is everywhere and I believe that, but actually the experience of the presence of God. I experienced that for the first time in my life that evening. And that evening, for the first time in my life, I actually heard God's voice. And that was a turning point for me. Because all of a sudden, I became aware that there was something more, and I wanted that. That what I experienced so far up to my life at that point with Jesus, that there was more to it than just that. And I was hungry for the more that God said was available to us. Now, for some of you today, I believe this with all my heart. Today can be a breakthrough for you. Today can be a day that you look back on for years to come. Because no matter how long you've been a follower of Jesus, no matter where you are spiritually right now, I'm telling you, there is more. And that more comes through the filling of the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5. Let's take a look at the few verses surrounding here, starting in verse 15. I want you to notice one key word here, the word don't. I want you to notice that, and then it's accompanied by another word. Verse 15, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Don't do this, do this instead. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't do this, but do this instead. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't do this, do this instead. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Three times in this passage, he says, don't live this way. Instead, do this. What's the point? The point is that there are two very different approaches to life. One is a life infused with the Holy Spirit, and the other is a life that depends on our own strength. And that life looks like this: living like a fool, acting thoughtlessly, being drunk with wine, giving ourselves over to other things to control us. That's what that life looks like. Here's what that means. Whatever you've been doing that isn't working, you don't have to keep doing it. Because there's a new life available to you. There's a different life available to you. A life that is characterized by the fullness and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And here's the amazing thing. It's available to every single one of us. I want you to think about who he's writing to here. He's not writing this letter to pastors or missionaries or apostles or super Christians. He's not writing it to that group. We've talked about this before. He's writing this letter to normal people like us. He's writing this letter to a group of people who are now believers, but they used to be pagans. They used to worship a false god. He describes it earlier on in the early chapters of Ephesians where he says, you were distant from God. You were separated from God. You lived in this life without God and without hope. You had nothing to do with God, but now you're believers. And to those people who came out of that background, he says to them and to us, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Understand, the Spirit-filled life is not a special limited edition of the Christian life that's only available to a few people. It's part of God's plan for every single believer. And it's part of his plan for you, no matter what your background is, no matter what's in your past, no matter what's in your history, it is something that God has in store for you as well. That's right. Think about who's writing these words. This is Paul, who used to be known as Saul. And when he was Saul, what did he do? He persecuted the church. He was a murderer. He had Christians imprisoned. He had Christians tortured. He had Christians put to death. He was an evil man who opposed Jesus and everything Jesus stood for. And that man with that history is now a Spirit-filled believer saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit. If God can fill a man like Saul with the Holy Spirit, I don't care what's in your past, he can fill you with the Holy Spirit too. Amen. And I want you to see something here. Like I said, he's not writing to people who are in full-time ministry. He's writing to everyone who's part of the family of God and saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is for everyone. I want to give you an example in the Old Testament. You may have heard, if you grew up going to church, you may have heard somebody say at one point, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't fill people. The Holy Spirit came upon people, but never filled people until the New Testament. You may have heard that. I hate to tell you, but you were told something that's not true. And let me give you biblical evidence for that. There were times in the Old Testament when, yes, the Holy Spirit filled people. Let me give you a specific example. There's a man, this is in Exodus chapter 31. There's a man named Bezalel who God chose to fill with his Holy Spirit. And Bezalel was not a prophet. He was not a priest. He was not a king. You know what he was? He was a craftsman. He was a guy who worked with his hands. And God filled him with the Holy Spirit. Here's what I want you to see. Let me read these first five verses. Exodus chapter 31. It says this. The Lord said to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God. So he says, this man Bezalel, I know him. I have called him by name and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. For what purpose? Notice what it says next. With ability and intelligence, with knowledge and craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. God says, this man, I have filled him with the Holy Spirit to do what? To work with his hands. Cutting stones and carving wood, making artistic designs. I want you to see this. Whatever ministry God has called you to, it matters to him. This is a man who God chose to fill with the Holy Spirit to empower him, not to go to the mission field, not to start a church, not to write a book of the Bible, not to lead a Bible study, but to work with his hands. Whatever ministry God has called you to do, whatever ministry God has equipped you to do, it matters enough to him that he wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Spirit so you can do that ministry, so you can carry out that calling in a way that makes a difference and has a lasting impact. I want you to see this. This passage from Exodus 31 and also Ephesians 5, it also tells us this. It's a reminder to us that the normal Christian life God expects is not just that we go to church occasionally, read the Bible occasionally, pray occasionally, don't do anything too immoral, don't do anything too illegal. We just kind of fit into those parameters and we say, okay, this is the normal Christian life. No, it's not. That version of Christianity is a poor substitute for what the Bible says is available to us. The normal Christian life spelled out in the scriptures is a life of holiness. It's a life of effectiveness. It's a victorious life. It's an abundant life. It's a life that has an impact on others for the kingdom and purposes of God. That is the life God has called you to live. That is the life God has called me to live. It's for every one of us. But to do that, to live that life, we need the power of God in our lives, filling us and transforming us. We cannot live that life apart from Him. And we cannot do the ministry He's called every one of us to do apart from Him. Think about it. We face a supernatural enemy and an impossible task. And both of those are far beyond our ability to accomplish in ourselves. We need, desperately need, the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is for every believer. Every single believer. This is not just for pastors and missionaries. Whatever your occupation and however you serve, think about it. Whether you work in an office, a factory, a farm, if you work at home, if you work on the road, if you go to school, whatever you do, whatever God has called you to do, He intends for you to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit and for His power to be expressed through you in that work. I want you to imagine this. Whatever your occupation, whatever you do with your time, whatever you do with your life, whether it's at home or at school or at work, whatever that looks like, just imagine in that place where you live your life, in that place being aware of the fullness of God living inside of you. In that place praying effectively and powerfully for those around you. In that place hearing the voice of God clearly. In that place, living a life that is noticeably different. In that place, showing the love of Jesus and sharing the message of salvation. Imagine in that place you're doing those things. What kind of an impact would that have in those places, in your home, in your work, in your school, in your neighborhood, in this town? That's what's available to every single one of us. So how does this happen? How does it happen that we become filled with the Holy Spirit? What does that actually mean, and what does that look like? Look again at verse 18. He says, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice he doesn't say, don't drink. He says, don't be drunk. Drinking is not the issue. Control is the issue. The issue is, who is in control of my life? When he says be filled with the Holy Spirit, the word filled means saturated. It means to be crammed full of something. In other words, it has this idea of being so full of God that there's no room for anything else. I cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit if I'm full of myself. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit living in them. But not every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because being filled with the Holy Spirit means giving control of my entire being over to Him. That's what it looks like. In this verse, he contrasts it with being drunk. Don't be drunk, instead be filled. Acts chapter 2. There's another comparison there. When they were filled with the Holy Spirit, what did people accuse them of? They said, oh, you're drunk. There's some type of correlation here between being drunk and being filled with the Holy Spirit. What's the correlation? When a person is drunk, who's in control of them? They aren't. The substance they've taken into their body is in control of them. That's what the fullness of the Holy Spirit looks like. It looks like I'm not in control of me anymore. The Holy Spirit who has filled me, who has come into my body, who has come into my being, He is in control of me. That's what the filling of the Holy Spirit is all about. Giving absolute control over to the one who has come to live inside of us. It's that simple. This is not complicated. It's not a here's 18 steps and here's this formula you have to follow. It's here's how simple it is. Jesus said it this way. He said, just ask. It's not hard, right? Just ask. He said, just ask the Father. A good earthly father gives good gifts to his children. And if you, being sinful earthly fathers, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more, he says, will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? That's how it happens. He says, just ask. But I need to go into a little more detail here, because it is simple, but it's not necessarily easy. There's a difference between those two, right? Simple doesn't always mean easy. Here's where it's not easy. The asking also means surrendering to Him. The asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not a flippant or a passive request. It requires a commitment from us, and that commitment is submission to Him. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul says it this way, verse 25, "Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives." He says, if you're going to live by the Spirit, you've got to follow His leading in every part of your life. Here's what that looks like. Our lives are busy. And our lives include a lot of different parts. And what we tend to do is we tend to compartmentalize and put these different areas of our lives into separate boxes. So I included a few boxes here. This isn't all of them, but this is some of them. This is the media or entertainment box. So I put a remote control in here. This represents the entertainment decisions we make. What we watch, what we listen to, what we read, the websites that we visit. This is that box. And then this is the finance box, and I put $15 in here. So this is the money that we have, the financial decisions we make. What do we do with the money that we earn? How do we spend that? How do we invest it? What do we do with that? This is the home box, and this is our family. Yeah, there's a couple pictures from our wedding day. You can come up and look at them later if you want to. You can't see them very well from there. But there's two very unique pictures from our wedding day. But this represents how we treat our family, our loved ones, how we interact with each other in the home, and what we do with that. This is the work box. So this represents how we act when we're at work. Or maybe you're at school. This is how we treat our coworkers, or how we act around our friends. If you're the boss, how do you treat the people that work for you? If you're an employee, how do you treat your boss? How do you respond to their authority in your life? This is the spiritual box here. So I put a Bible in here. This represents our spiritual life, you know, the things we do to help us grow spiritually, going to church, reading God's word, prayer, those kind of things. And then this is the time box. This represents how we live our lives and what we do when we have spare time and the decisions we make about how we spend the limited time that we have on this earth. And what we tend to do is we tend to keep these in separate boxes. And like I said, there's this specific Americanized view of Christianity. And here's what that looks like. Everything is in separate boxes. So when it comes to media decisions, what I'm going to watch or listen to, I don't consider what God's word has to say about that. I'll watch what I want to watch. I'll visit the websites I want to visit. I'll read what I want to read, listen what I want. Because God's word has nothing to do with that. That's a separate box. That's what I do on Sundays or on Wednesdays. It's a separate box. This box belongs to me. I'm in control of this box. You understand what I'm saying? Or the money box. We say, okay, this is my money. I worked hard for these $15. I earned it, so I get to do what I want to with it. This means something to me, and it means freedom to me, and it means the ability to buy something that I really want for myself and to use it however I want to. So my Christianity has nothing to do with that. That's a separate box. It doesn't influence this box. Or work, and when we're around our friends, I'll act how I want to, and if my boss is a jerk, I'm going to be a jerk right back to him. I don't care what the Bible says about that, because that's a separate box. And this is how we tend to view Christianity. And what we've done is we put God into a tiny little box that we take out once or twice a week, and then we hide it away the rest of the time. We're very thankful for God's grace. We're very thankful for salvation. We look forward to seeing Him in heaven. We're very appreciative for all of that, but we want to keep God in this box, and we want to control all the other boxes. That's the way most of us view and approach Christianity. And so Paul says we need to follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. What does that look like? It means that all of these things go into this box, all of them. The financial decisions I make, how I treat my family, how I treat my friends, what I do at work or at school, the way I spend my time, all of that goes into this box. All of that is defined by what does God's word say about this? What is the Holy Spirit saying about this? How is He leading in this? He controls all of the boxes. That's what surrender looks like. It looks like I don't keep those things separate from Him. I give all of it to Him. Every box is His. Every box is under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit. That's what surrender looks like. And I need to say this, revival starts when I am emptied of myself so that I can be filled with Him. Now let me acknowledge what we're all thinking. This is hard. I don't want to do this, right? The idea of giving up control, it goes against everything inside of us, doesn't it? It goes against our sense of independence. No, this is mine. I mean, God can have Sundays, that's fine. But this is mine. I want to control this. I want to keep this. I'll give him some things, but I don't want to give him everything. Let me just ask you, how's that working out? That's the Dr. Phil question. How's that working out for you, right? Are you content with where you are spiritually? Do you feel as though you're living in the fullness of life that Jesus intended for us to walk in? Or are you missing out on something? And let me press in a little bit further with this. Here's the truth. If you're afraid of giving up control, I hate to break it to you, but you already have. Every single one of us is under the control of someone or something else. Every single one of us. For some people, it's their job. They're terrified of losing that job, so they'll do whatever it takes to keep that job. They'll compromise their principles. They'll do whatever they need to do to get ahead in that job and to be successful. And what that means is that job is controlling them. That job has become their God. For some people, it's another person. Maybe it's that toxic relationship. Or maybe it's that person that you so want them to be a part of your life, and so you'll compromise your principles. You do whatever it takes just to keep them connected to you, just to satisfy them, just to make them happy. And you know it's not healthy. You know it's not a good thing, but they matter so much to you, you'll do whatever you need to do. That person is controlling you. For some people, it's their anger. They've been wounded. They've been wronged in some way. And they're so desperately wanting to take revenge of some sort. They're so desperately waiting to see something negative happen to the person who harmed them. That anger, that sense of revenge, it is controlling them. For some people, it's money. For some people, it's time. All of us have someone or something that we have given control over to. And the way to know that, the way to know who or what is controlling you is this. Which box are you holding on to? Now, it might be a box I didn't include up here. There's a whole lot of other boxes I could have included, right? But that's how you determine, what have I given control over? Here's how you know, which box am I holding on to? Which box am I saying, no, not that one, God. I'll give you the other ones, but not this one. I need to keep this one. I need to hold on to this one. Whatever that is that you're holding on to, you are not the one controlling it. It is controlling you. It is holding on to you. And as long as you hold on to it, it is controlling you. The only way to move forward is to hand it over to him. Every single one of us has someone or something else controlling us. The question is not, will I give up control? The question is, who will I give control to? And here's the good news. You get to choose. You get to choose who you're going to give control to. So why not give control to the one who loves you completely and unconditionally? Amen. Why not give control to the one who came to guide us and to teach us and to empower us, to help us live a life that is significant, to be our counselor, to walk beside us, to lead us in prayer? Why not give control to him? And why not do that today? Now, some of you might be thinking, I've already done this. You know, there was that one church service or that camp, and I went forward and I prayed this prayer, and I did that. I said, God, I surrender control to you. I said, Holy Spirit, come and fill me. I did this once before, and maybe you did, and that's great. But I'm telling you right now, this is a daily thing. It has to be a daily thing. When Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, when he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a specific verb tense that he uses there, which is a continuous action. In other words, it literally is translated, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not just that I got filled with the Holy Spirit once. It's no, I am continuously being filled with the Holy Spirit. Why does this need to be an ongoing thing? Here's why. Because I can get filled with the Holy Spirit on Sunday morning, but I'm going to leak on Monday. Right? Aren't there times when we give something over to God and then we take them back? Aren't there times we say, okay, God, I give this to you. I give you my time. I give that to you. I put this in that box. And then something comes along, a temptation or an opportunity, and we say, okay, this is mine again. I'm taking it back. We've all done that, haven't we? We've all done that. Why? Because it was a one-time decision. It needs to be a daily decision. It needs to be an everyday thing. I shared with you earlier my story from when I was 15 years old. And I was filled with the Holy Spirit for the very first time. It was life-changing, and it was an amazing encounter with the presence of God. But had it ended there and gone no further, it would have been a nice memory and nothing more. It would not have been life-changing. I'm telling you right now, I was filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time when I was 15 years old. I'm 35 years old now. That was a lie. I am much older now. That was 40 years ago. Holy smokes. And I have had to be filled and refilled and refilled and refilled countless times since then. Because we have a way of taking back control. We have a way of saying, God, I surrender all to you. And then a temptation comes along. An opportunity comes up. Selfishness arises. And we say, well, I'm taking that back. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then after that, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Like I said, this is simple. It's not complicated, but it is difficult. The simplicity is that that's all it takes, is surrendering to Him, making that decision, saying, God, I surrender to you. I give everything to you. I'm not holding anything back. Even that one thing that I want to hold on to, God, I give that to you. I hand it over to you. Holy Spirit, would you come and fill me? And then the next day, God, I surrender everything to you. Everything in me, I hand it over to you. I ask you, Holy Spirit, come in and fill me and control me. And then 2 hours later, Holy Spirit, I surrender everything to you. That thing I took back, I give it back to you. I surrender everything to you. Lord, would you come? Holy Spirit, come and fill me. Empower me to live the life I cannot live. And then we keep on doing that. It's that simple. Ask, repeat, ask, repeat, ask, repeat. It is that simple, but here's the difficult part. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to be controlled by one who is perfectly holy and will not tolerate sin? Are you willing to hand over control to one who will not settle for second place in your life? See, if we're going to receive what He is offering us, we have to let go of what we're holding on to. Can't keep both at the same time. Our dog, Marley, she's awesome. And every now and then, she'll start chewing on something she shouldn't be chewing on. And at that point, we have one of two choices. We can either get into a tug of war and probably destroy whatever it is that she's chewing on, or we could do the smart thing and take out a treat and offer her something that she really likes. And what's she going to do? She's going to drop what she has so she can get the treat. Mm-hmm. It's the same way with us and God. We're the dog in this scenario, right? We're holding on to something that we shouldn't be holding on to. And God says, I've got something much better for you. But the only way you're going to be able to get hold of what I'm offering you, you've got to let go of what you're holding on to right now. Now, here's the thing. Once we get that settled, the rest is not complicated at all. Once we get that issue settled of surrender, God, I give it all to you. Holy Spirit, come and fill me. Once we settle that, all of the do this and don't do that, all of that falls into place. Imitate God in everything you do, that falls into place once we've surrendered to Him and been filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Imitate God, that becomes a way of life because now He is living through me. He is filling me and empowering me to live a life I could never live in my own strength. Why? Because we've made the decision. I'm submitting to you and giving you absolute control in my life. It is that simple and it is that difficult. I am urging you, surrender to Him. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. And I want to ask you to be honest with yourself. What box are you holding on to right now? Like I said, I don't have all of them up here. Maybe it's one that I haven't thought of or put up here. What is the box that you're holding on to? That you've been unwilling to surrender to Him. Now, if you're not sure what it is, just ask Him. He'll tell you. And whatever that is, would you be willing to hand it over to him right now, today? To let go of what you've been holding on to so you can receive what he's offering you. Now, for some of you, maybe you're not there yet. For some of you, you might be thinking, okay, I know what I'm holding on to, and I know I shouldn't. I know I need to hand it over to him, but I really don't want to because I'm terrified of giving full control to him. I'm terrified of taking my hands off of this. It is so valuable to me. It's so important to me. It means so much. I am terrified of handing that over to God because I don't know what he's going to do with that. And if that's where you are, let me tell you, that's okay. But would you be willing to ask him to help you get there? To just be honest with him and to say, God, I know I need to release this to you. I don't want to. This is so important to me. I really want to hold on to this. God, would you help me to be willing to hand it over to you? Would you help me to be willing to give you control in this area of my life that I've been holding on to? I'm just going to pause for a few moments and just ask you, just have that conversation with him. And then would you invite him, Lord, come and fill me with your Holy Spirit.